Let's stand and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. If I thought I was in trouble with the announcements, I ain't seen nothing yet. 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And I will read the odd-numbered verses. If you'll read the even-numbered verses in the New King James Version of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3. We're looking at a message entitled today, When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage. When God gets a hold of your marriage. By the way, we're going to be talking about this topic for weeks. For weeks. Because it's a big deal. And you're going to see why and how it's a big deal in the lives of those 2,000 years ago, all the way through to our current day. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 1. Likewise, or wives likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair or wearing of gold or the putting on of fine apparel. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And verse 7, I'll end here. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, we pray that you would, in these weeks ahead, unpack, Lord, the word that's before us, but not only the word, but the spirit of the instruction that your Holy Spirit and the authorship of the Bible would have us to receive. And Lord, we just pray right now, as we read this, Lord, for some, maybe for all, there's an immediate understanding that there's got to be some disconnect or perhaps some clash between what we're hearing in the culture and what God means and what we feel and what is true and what is false. So, Lord, teach us your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. Peter, you know, being commissioned by God to speak to the church 2,000 years ago, make sure you get this down in your note-taking, that you remember, if you started out with us in this book, that as Peter is writing, he's writing to a certain people group that were entitled or marked out as the diaspora. Remember that church in the beginning? It's the believers who come to faith in Jesus Christ, first century believers, and because of their faith in Jesus, they were ostracized, persecuted, attacked, ridiculed, scorned, and driven from their lives. They were Christians under the persecution of Nero, Emperor Nero of the Roman Empire, the famed persecutions of Nero. And so the church was fleeing, and the church fled from all of its various areas, and they were on the road, running, homeless. And we know from history that most of them were slaves who first heard the gospel because it liberated them. They heard the gospel as slaves and they said, are you kidding me? This is the best news we've ever heard. And then we know servants responded. Servants were paid. Servants, slaves were slaves owned by the masters. Servants were paid servants by their masters, a little step up from being a slave. And then the next or the third people group of the diaspora was probably, you've already figured it out, women. Those three people groups were the lowest on the low of the ladder, on the rung of who's who. And in fact, in the first century, and in the latter end of the BC years, before Christ years, and into the first century, a wife was considered nothing but property. It was taught like that in the Roman Empire. It was taught like that in the Grecian Empire. And it was adopted, listen, by Judaism. Judaism, having departed from the scriptures, did not give honor to women. And they lived under this yoke. So you need to see the background of this. So women heard the gospel, and they said, this is great news. And they responded to the gospel. And so if you remember, in fact, we're going to go through this together just by way of review, because church, we're not going to hurry this along at all. So I guess, listen, I need all of you to just buckle up, toughen up. It's going to end well for everybody if you're patient. Can we do that these days? Can we even be patient these days? We need to be patient, and we need to go through this study for the next several weeks at least in this chapter, because I think it's going to revolutionize. Listen, number one, those of you women who are married to non-believers, your husband's not a believer, which, by the way, that's who Peter's talking to in this. But then it's going to segue into husbands and wives, period. And you're going to learn in the next few weeks why the order in the Bible is what it is by the decree of God. God says the husband is the head of the wife. You say, I don't like that. He didn't ask you if you liked it or not. He has a reason. Listen, by the way, let me insert this right now because I fear you don't have the patience. If you have a good man who loves the Lord, every woman who does is happy that her man is the head when marriage is done right. That's the key. But the word is going to be given by an order. You're going to see that God has established a form of government that operates in the way of civics. It operates in the way of theology. The Bible says that God the Father is head of Jesus. Isn't it interesting? And Jesus is the head of the church. And then the Bible will tell us, as we'll start today, that the head of the wife is the husband. But what does all that mean? And is it a carte blanche for a man to turn to his wife and say, woman, submit? You know, a lot of guys would like it to mean that, but that's not what it means. So we're going to be learning a lot. I trust. I've been asking God, heal marriages here, do an amazing work. Those young people that are embarking upon their engagement, they need to listen up. I'm not for taking people out of other churches and their seats at of other churches to come here. But if you have friends who need this teaching for the next few weeks, you ought to bring them, because it could save their home. But as we get ready for this, I want you to realize that if you look at that portion of Scripture, the ratio is 1-6. One time Peter speaks to the man, and 6 times Peter speaks to the wives. And you might think, wow, is Peter chauvinistic? Is this a beat up the wife session? By no means. Remember, she is on the run for becoming a Christian. A great multitude of the believers were women. And Peter is reaching out to them, instructing them by the Holy Spirit's inspiration on how to navigate being ostracized, still married to an unbeliever. How do you win them to Christ? If you're a note taker today, you ought to write at the top of your notes that this teaching is themed evangelism. How to win your husband to Christ if he's not a believer. You might be quite surprised what God says. This is how you win them. But we need to mark down 5 things just in our memory. Number one, that the first century was a time when it was impossible for a woman to have any influence. This is hard for us to believe in this age. In the first century, a woman had no influence. Number two, we're going to learn about the testimony of a woman regarding a legal investigation. In other words, if she went to court and she was to testify, the judge or the jury could only at best give her testimony a 50% truth rating. Did you know that? Only 50% of what a woman said in those days was considered able to be believed. Isn't that horrible? That's tragic. This is the age in which Peter is writing. Thirdly, a woman's place was considered to be a servant. The Jews, the rabbis, would say this. Maybe you've heard this and read this before. They would wake up in the morning and they would say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that I was not born a Gentile. Thank you that I was not born a dog. And thank you, Lord, I was not born a woman." And they would get up and live their day. Did you know that in the first century, that when a woman was pregnant in Israel, not because of the Bible, but because of man's traditions, the woman goes into labor. When the woman went into the labor, the dad-to-be would call all the friends. They'd all come running. They'd have gifts, and they would be coming, and they had music, and they're coming, and they're all gathered around. I don't know if that's how you want to give birth, with people hooting and hollering and cheering. They got tambourines. They're all waiting. Woo-woo! And they're all, you know, there. And she gives birth to a girl. Do you know what they would say? They would make an announcement. "It's a girl!" Do you know what they would do? Music playing. "Woo! It's a what? It's a girl." They pack up and they go home. Did you know that? If it was a boy, there was a party. Tragic. Then the gospel comes along. The Bible's preached. And women are hearing it. And they're finding out. By the way, listen, any feminist in here, feminist watching, there's a big movement, by the way, it's demonic in the Christian church on feminism. It flies right against Scripture. We'll talk about that in maybe a week or two. It's going to be amazing. We're going to get all kinds of arguments in here. It's going to be awesome. But here's the thing. Wherever Christianity is truly taught and obeyed, you see men exalting the position of a woman. Honoring her body with respect, her opinions because God has made her. When God announced in Genesis that Adam, and we'll see it today, Adam needed help and gave to Adam the woman for him to be complete. Wherever the gospel's preached, the rights of women are lifted up and exalted, and whenever they are not preached and adhered to, women are defamed and used. Listen carefully. We've got all this movement about women's rights, all this thing about these things argued about in a feminist arena, while no one from the feminist movement is condemning pornography. Women are being used and exploited wholesale in our culture by the billions of dollars in this sex-crazed world that you and I live in, and no one's defending the women. I believe, maybe they're being paid tens of thousands of bucks to get naked in front of a camera, but they're slaves. They're slaves. And listen, people are marketing these women to make money, but as long as, I guess, you compensate the slave, it's okay to do this. Where are the women's rights activists standing up against the prostitution of women? Where are they standing against those who are being used in the trades of trafficking? I submit to you today that all around the world, the great voice about stopping human trafficking, especially among women, and also regarding prostitution and the sex market, is coming from Christians protesting it. Mark my words, go search and see. Fourth, many in that day who had the title of wife were simply reduced to being responsible for cooking and raising children. The rabbis taught that if a man had a wife who didn't cook his meal, he could say three times to her, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and she would be divorced and loosed from him. By the way, it is known that in those days, just to torment, the man would stand, can you imagine this? The man would say to her in a moment of anger, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I..." And then he would go back, threatening her like that. Isn't that evil? Toying with her. Because if she was divorced, she was out on the street. All he had to do was return the dowry back to the father and send her back in shame. It was a horrible world, ladies and gentlemen, that they lived in. And Peter is speaking to them. Fifth, the wife was considered physical property, and she could be dismissed at any time. A great tragedy. This is such an interesting topic, by the way, especially coming from Peter. I think it's awesome. And I don't know, I know many of you have come from the Catholic background, so get your pen ready, because you've been taught that Peter was the first pope of the Catholic Church. That's Catholic doctrine. And popes are not to have wives and they're not to have kids. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house," by the way, Peter's house has been unearthed. You can go to it. It's an archaeological site. So when they came to Peter's house, Jesus, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. So Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her. The Bible says Peter had a mother-in-law. You can't have a mother-in-law without having a wife. And Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, the Bible says. And I just think it's interesting that Peter was a man who was married. Peter knew what he was talking about. Peter was a man touched by the Holy Spirit. He's a man now under the possession of the Holy Spirit, writing to the church about marriage. And I'm just making this next part up for a moment. Don't you think Mrs. Peter, if Peter was going down some chauvinistic road, that Mrs. Peter, you could kind of see her elbow going into his side? I say that in jest. God, according to the Bible, according to the Bible, regarding human value, regarding equality, regarding standard, regarding love, God sees no difference between the male and the female. Do you understand that? The Bible's very clear on that. We'll say, well, then what are you talking about? God has an order of ranking for government. It's true in government, it's true in business, and God says it's true in church, it's true in theology, and it's true in the home. God says this works. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And so, let's look at it. It's this first thing that we see. When God gets a hold of your marriage, Christian, you can expect something here. Verses 1 to 2, we learn that he often begins with just one. With just one person. That's the lesson that we pick it up in verses 1 and 2, is the fact that when God gets a hold of your marriage, church family, listen, he will often do it by getting a hold of one of you. Now, the context demands in our teaching that we talk about women. We talk about the wives. But for right now, notice this. This is so profound. And you could almost hear the women read Peter's note and go, yes. Why? Because in that culture, when the man came to Christ first, he turned, and we know this from history, he would turn to his wife and to his children and to his servants, and they would follow him. By the way, even if they didn't want to be a believer, they still had to go to church because the man said so. You might say today, I came here today just like that. I got drug here. My dad made me come. Well, it's biblical that your dad made you come. Now, here's the thing. Because the man had the final word. The man had the say in the culture. He was the top dog. If he got saved first, he would drag his wife and his kids to church. What do you think happened if the woman got saved? Do you think she dragged her man and the kids to church? No way. Didn't happen. So how do you get your man to church? Step back 21 centuries ago. This is what Peter is saying. How do you get your man into the faith? This is an evangelistic argument here. It begins with one. By the way, I'm curious. How many of you here came to faith because of your spouse? Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. So your spouse shared the gospel with you. There's about, I don't know, 15 hands raised up. Maybe 20. That's interesting. So Peter's announcing this. He's speaking this. Mark it down for encouragement. Verse 1, we learn that God will use the irresistible influence of the wife. Can you write that down, ladies? Write that down, sir. God will use the irresistible influence of the wife. Number one, God says he will use you, the believing woman, in the home that is married to a non-believer. Take it to the bank, ladies. God says, I will use you in an irresistible way toward your husband, that nobody else can reach your husband. We need to remember this. Our culture has been beaten down to not believe this and not have much stock in this. God wants to use you in a very powerful way. When he says in verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, we need to remember what the word likewise means. He puts the wife in the category of this. Mark it down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or technically born us again, born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So remember that verse. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, that is, be level-headed, be right-thinking, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what he was telling the believers, telling the women, telling the men previously. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, think of the husband now in the context of 1 Peter 3. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In other words, the believing wife is a witness and a testimony in her faith to Christ as the unbelieving man watches. That can be a great blessing, or if he rejects her witness faithfully given to Christ, it can be a great curse to him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to those in charge, governors and rulers and leaders. Why? Listen, because they've been positioned to punish the evildoers and for this praise of those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, even if that man lives in your house. Your good witness to the Lord Jesus Christ could silence that man's arguments against you and expose his foolishness. Verse 16 says, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people. Finally, this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters, or we would say today, employees, be submissive to your employers with all fear or reverence, not only for the good or to the good, but to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. What are we saying? That there's an irresistible witness, Peter is saying, that a Christian wife in an unbelieving home has to the non-believing husband, and God has anointed it. We all need to hear this and receive this and act on it in faith. Now, should I ask this question? Maybe I'll just ask it, but don't respond. Wives, do any of you dwell with an unbelieving husband? Do you have an unbelieving husband? You say, yes, Pastor, I do, and I'm praying, and I'm doing everything I can to share the gospel with him. Listen, according to the Bible, if he knows the gospel, he only needs to hear that gospel one time. So I need to ask you, and you respond in your own mind, does your husband know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins and rose again from the dead for your husband's justification? Does your husband know that believing in Jesus Christ is the only way that he can be saved? In other words, come to Christ. If you say yes, but I also put Bible tracts in his lunch, I leave Bibles everywhere, I turn on Christian radio, I have all these things. Listen, don't do that. You don't need to do that. According to the Bible, God is announcing something that God in heaven will look down and see your faithful devotion to God, and he will reward you as you follow the Lord by touching your husband's heart. The wife, the believing wife, becomes, as it were, an intercessor for that home. Think of it. Many men, listen, many unbelieving men, their homes are blessed. Their homes are amazing. I'm not talking about the beauty of the house. I'm not talking about the smell of the laundry. I'm talking about their house has been favored, and they don't even know it. Because they're married to a Christian. They're married to a believer. The non-believer is married to a believer. And God will bless the home. And that man's enjoying all the goods of God's faithfulness to that wife. And it spills over and that grace lands upon him. And he gets to enjoy God's goodness. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, it's the goodness of God that should lead a man to repentance. Hey, listen, sir, are you married to a Christian woman? Yeah, I am. It's a real pain, Pastor. Why is it a pain? Well, because she always kicks back on things I want to do. Well, what is it you want to do that makes her kick back? Well, you know, I just want to take her out sometime. Listen, I'm not gonna mention the names to protect the guilty. But what I'm gonna give you right now are real true stories. Because you know what? I like to go to this particular strip joint, this bar strip club, and I want her to go with me. She won't go because she's a Christian. What kind of a man would ask that? And yet we've sat at a table opposite these kind of people. Now, you know what, Pastor? Yeah, my wife drives me to the wall because she won't get loaded with me. We literally had some years ago a woman say, Pastor, my husband, I go to this church, my husband is not a believer, and he told me, I'll go to church if you meet with me, with my girlfriend, and the three of us be together, I'll go to church. So you think you're married to an unbeliever? What a horrible thing. And yet it was just like first century Christianity in those days. The woman's voice meant nothing. The woman's concern meant nothing. And then comes the gospel. And now Peter's speaking out to those women who are in this arena of what looks like hopelessness, and he speaks to them. The word submissive, can you look at that word? Can you circle it? The word submissive here, hupotasso in the Greek, it means to be placed at or under the authority of another. Very simple meaning. It's a military term, friends, to be placed under the authority of another. It means to be positioned of rank or appointment. It means to be under the command of someone over you. Submissive, it's what the word means. It says, likewise, wives, be submissive. It means this. Christian women, understand this. You may live with an unbeliever. And even if that man is a hellion, God never, listen, Christian lady, Christian wife, God never says to you, sin to be submissive to your husband. To be submissive, you got to sin. No. That's where you draw the line, ladies. Well, Pastor, my husband will not have physical relationship with me unless he turns on porn in our bedroom. True story. You do not submit to that. You do not violate yourself like that. You stand. If that man says, if you don't do this, I'm leaving. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says if he wants to leave you because you won't participate in his sin and he wants to divorce you, if he wants to walk out on you, the Bible says, let him go. Let him go. If you won't do this, if you won't do that, if you won't sin against your God, I thought you said you love me. Oh, I do love you, but I love God most. I'll be your faithful wife. I'll be here, but that crosses the line. And you cross that line and I'm gone. The Bible says, if that unbeliever cuts you off out of life, let him go. God does not want you to be in this bondage and in this grip of tyranny. The Bible says you've been brought under this realm of submission to like a commander or like a colonel would be to a general. God has an order. Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes, the man in the army who holds the rank of private, listen to this, could very well be better a man than he who is the general. Is that not true, everybody? But he is still a private by rank. Position and authority may be adequate to character, but God has established his order. That's a great quote. Look at that carefully. In other words, dear Christian wife, you have greater integrity. You have greater character. You are the better person. You're the one that loves God. You're the one that, in my human estimation, has greater value. But God says, I value both of you. And for now, you are the wife of this man who's a non-believer, understanding the command, not all are generals, not all are colonels. It's not about integrity or character, who is the better human being. God says, I've established an order, and we'll see in the next few weeks that that order is established based upon angels and Adam and Eve and a litany of biblical truth. Now, you may be here this morning. You say, I don't like the way this is going. I told you, you need to be patient. You need to hang on. Because it's good news as we go through these weeks together. By the way, I wrote this note to myself to make sure I mentioned it to you. And it says, this is not a submission to fear as an abuse. This is a submission in love to God. Peter is writing to the Christian wife, who by having a new nature now, born again, now has a new love and a new compassion toward her ungodly husband. Listen, that's a truth. It's very remarkable. Those of you who know the scenario, the woman gets saved, and then she looks to her husband, and a lot of things that she once tolerated, she looks down, and she goes, man, he's just disgusting. I can't believe what? I mean, this guy makes me want to, he makes me sick. See what happens? Now she's a Christian now. And she's maybe only a Christian for a week. And she goes to pray. Dear God, he makes me sick. God, I can't stand his voice. I can't stand it when he looks. I can't stand the way he smells. God, help me. And then some women meaning well, Lord, just drive him out of my life, you know. I'm sure that prayer has gone up a lot. But you know what happens? God will touch that woman's heart, and she will begin to experience a compassion and a love for him that is not of this world. She will look at him and, Lord, help him. She will begin to intercede. She will begin to fall in a new love for him. God will see to it. And God will begin to touch his eyes by your example. God has promised this. We live in an age right now, I think because love is evaporating from our society, in culture, words like submission, authority, leadership, husband, wife are a joke in our lawless world today. As I mentioned earlier, the women's liberation movement, the culture, is back again, but this time it's in the church. It's a death nail, by the way, to family. I don't know how old some of you guys are. I notice First Service is picking up some young people. That's great. No, it's great. But regarding human movements and things that come and go, this current modern-day liberalism, for those of us who have been around the block a few times, this is nothing new, you know. I remember living in Orange County when women were burning their bras in the liberation movement. Anybody remember that during the hippie days? We're free, we're free. No restraints. We can do what we want. Men don't have to wear these things. We're not either. Do you remember that age? Does anybody remember that? It was all over the nation. They burned their bras to declare their liberation. Well, how'd that work out for you? What happened? And then there's a sense of selfish independence. It was all about me. I remember it was all about me, all about me, all about me. Me, my wants, my things. I'm going to live my own life. I'm throwing off the yoke of this man. I'm throwing off the yoke of these kids. I'm going to do my thing. And I was young enough but old enough to watch it happen. Does anybody, you're looking at me like a bunch of, does anyone ever, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. There you are. You're so quiet. Don't you remember? It was in Life magazine. It was happening everywhere. And look, follow, do the pathology, do the forensics. It didn't turn out good. It led to the destruction of family, which Satan engineered. That was his plan, to destroy the family. It led to broken homes. It led to women. Listen, from that movement exploded the lesbian movement. Women were disenfranchised with men. They were disgusted with men. And they began to become emotionally involved with their friends, and it led, because of the drug scene of Haight-Ashbury, and wow, I remember because of Orange County, Laguna Beach, all that stuff, yowza. It was horrific, and everything happened, everything was free. Remember how it was all peddled? Free. Free. Free drugs, free sex. What's the saying Timothy Leary invented it? Anybody? Tune in, turn on. Drop out. And that's what happened to an entire generation. But God, ladies and gentlemen, but God, in the early 70s, started a revival, didn't he? And I'm wondering how many of you came out of that world where the Jesus movement, Christ was being preached at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and there was a revival that swept the nation in the famous Jesus Revolution. And some of you, I was a product of that movement. And it was a beautiful time. God began to take back the culture for Christ. But today there's a promise of, I want to be free. I want to be my own person. Watch out, ladies and gentlemen, and Christians. Because women today have Christian blogs, Christian sites they can visit about how you don't need a man. They don't say it that way, but it's exactly what is being said. Now look, let's pause right there. And this is dangerous. I'm going to go off notes now on this topic. Lord help. Here's the thing. I cannot justify the action of women pursuing their own way apart from Scripture, just like I can't justify men doing the same thing because they've done the same thing. Here's what I mean by that. Women are disenfranchised and disillusioned today, especially young women, so they're seeking after their movement to be liberated from all authority. Because men have failed to be men. Men left the door wide open. If our culture had men who would pray, if prayer meetings and services and Christian ministry would be occupied by men who feared God more than anyone else in the universe, guess what happens, ladies and gentlemen? A woman looks at that and says, wow. When she sees a man that can stand on truth and integrity and character, regardless of the cost, a woman will look and say, that's something. They have been designed by God to recognize character. And men today have departed and divorced themselves from the pursuit of being men of character. Men who are uncompromising, men who will fight the fight, men who will say what's truth, irregardless of the outcome. And when a man stands, God will honor. You must understand, when I say when a man stands, it's not that he puts his wife in a headlock. He follows Jesus, she's watching, and she says, because it's true, Jesus is attractive. Amen. The characters of Christ are awesome, and everybody would appreciate it who have a brain. If you're normal, Jesus is beautiful. I'm telling you, I can feel the mail coming now with that statement. Send it. Just send it. I'm telling you right now, truth never changes. You can write me any kind of note you want. Here's the truth. Read the Bible. Jesus Christ is attractive. Any man who follows him is attractive. Any woman who follows Christ is attractive. You could be as ugly as sin and follow Jesus and you'll be beautiful. The outside doesn't matter. We need to be careful. Men need to be men. All around the world today, Christian bookstores, on one topic, overriding, prevailing in the bookstores on the shelves, one topic, marriage and relationships. We've got more books than any time in world history, in church history, and we've got more marriages breaking up than any time in church history. It's absolutely crazy. I don't think you need another book. I mean, I think there's one book after service you can buy. That's kind of, anyway, I'm just kidding. There's only one book. When men begin to read this book, they'll change. And women will see that and say, wow. Because that's the way God has designed the human heart. I think the number one reason why we've got the issues that we do in the church and in our families is because men have abandoned their God-ordained biblical authority. God has given the man, the husband. You say, I'm not a Christian. Guess what? Marriage, God invented it. And even if you're not a Christian, God honors the place of a husband. Did you know that? God wants you to be the right man. By the way, your wife wants you to be the right man. Your kids want you to be the right man. And the second thing is that women, by nature, I'll prove it in a moment. Women by nature will fill the void when the man's not there. You know, can I just say this collectively? I don't have anybody particularly in mind, so don't get upset with me. I'm just saying it collectively. And there's a lot of people viewing online, so maybe it belongs to them. How's that? Not here, but somewhere else, there are men who just don't pray for their families. They don't have a spiritual presence. They might even go to church, but they don't have a spiritual presence in their home. They're non-existent there. You know what happens? If there's a hole, it gets filled. And mom or wife will fill the hole. Some men will say, well, that's cool, whatever. That's tragic. You're out of order, sir. You're out of order, gentlemen. God says, I want you to show her what I'm like. God is saying, I want you, sir, to show her what sacrifice is. I want you, sir, to show her what love is. God has set this as an order in government, in the home. The power of that, God will honor. But a woman will fill the void when it's not there. Now prove it. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. Follow that with me. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, I told you before, that freaks me out. So whatever is going on, the serpent can talk and Adam and Eve thinks it's cool. Did all the animals talk? I don't know. But snakes talked. I don't like that. And he said to the woman, who's he speaking to? Eve, yeah. Has God indeed said, casting doubt on the Bible, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the tree or the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. So now he's accusing God of keeping her eyes closed. That, you see, Eve, God's not been exactly fair to you. He's been withholding things from you, Eve. Do you guys hear this? Is this not how our culture works? Mm-hmm. Well, if you really knew what was really going on, you know that innuendo? You can almost... you know, it's creepy, right? You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, wow, and saw that the tree was, and desirable to make one wise. Interesting, you know what's implied here? To make one wiser. Are you hearing me? Psst, hey, girl. You want to really be able to see? Yeah. Do you want to know everything? Uh-huh. Do you want to be the wisest? The sharpest? You want to be on top? Yes. That's what he told her. Good, Eve. She took of its fruit and ate. Okay, from the sidelines, can't you hear us? Adam, step up! Adam, where are you? Where's Adam? He's not there. Look at your Bible carefully. It says, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay, listen, scholars will talk forever about this. Watch. Either some scholars will say, Adam was right there. I have a hard time believing that. So Adam's watching this. Okay, listen, this is crazy. How could would a man even do such a thing? So there's Eve, there's Adam. They're there doing whatever they're doing. And this, so what's up? And this thing starts talking to Eve. Psst. Are you kidding me? So Adam's like, or maybe he was like this, texting on a stone or something. Seriously, what in the world's going on here? Adam, where are you? Some scholars will say Adam was there. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. She was somehow alone. Adam was somewhere over there gardening, doing something, planting flowers. I don't know what he was doing. He wasn't there. There's some sort of a gap. He shows up, and she offers it to him. Isn't that how life is? Life's like that. By the way, when you do something, listen, remember when you were young, you're invited to the first party, maybe, I don't know, a junior high, high school, whatever. You go to your first party, and you know you're not supposed to drink. But you get there, and everybody's drinking. Have you noticed what happens? You can be fine. I remember this like it was yesterday. I went to my first party. I was just a kid, and I knew, I was not a Christian, but I knew when I showed up, there were a bunch of drunk idiots vomiting, and I'm thinking, this is fun, huh? So there's something wrong with this. And I was with a friend of mine. We were both on the team together, so we went to this thing, and these people are drunk, and I remember this. Hey, come on. No, it's okay. No, come on. Have a beer. No, it's okay. Come on. Have a beer. It's like, what's the deal? Do you know what I'm talking about? What's the deal? What's it so big to you that I have this? So listen, you know what we did? Glenn and I, we went and got two beer cans. We poured out what beer was left in them. We put water in the cans and then walked around like this. Hey, what's up, man? What's going on? Isn't this great? We faked it. We knew something was wrong. But I found out something in that very, very first encounter about a party is that those that are sinning are not happy unless you're sinning with them. They won't back off. That's why when you stand for righteousness in any community, you'll get attacked. Things will get thrown at you. People will put you down. Oh, look, you got a little Christian t-shirt. What's your problem? It's a free country. I'm a Christian. I'm going to wear my t-shirt. No, you know what? We stand there maybe. What? Don't wear that t-shirt again. Okay. What's wrong with us? Satan deceived Eve. And what does the Bible say about that? It tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the pathology of it. That's for all of us. Do not love the world or the things that are of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are the three categories of sin that Eve fell for, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's amazing. Satan lied, and Eve died. She died spiritually in that moment. Just for note-taking, we'll visit these other verses soon. It says, wives, likewise, submit to your own husbands. Your own husbands. I told you God has a government. In your note-taking, you might find this interesting. Regarding relationship and marriage, it's the word cosmology, the cosmos. You know the cosmos, the universe? Do you know the word cosmos? By the way, cosmos is the opposite of chaos. Those are two Greek words that are completely antithesis to each other. You guys, are you with me? You're really quiet today. Are we okay? Are we all right? You feeling all right?
Yes.
So listen, regarding relationship, cosmos, opposite of cosmos is chaos. God is a God of order. So listen, when it says for us to submit, I say us, watch. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Translation, Wives, be submissive to your husband. Why? Because he is the savior of your life, of your home, not salvation savior. He's your defender. He's your protector. He's your head. It works this way. Not arrogantly, not authoritatively, lovingly. We've all experienced this. Have you been pulled over by a police officer? Yeah, three of us have. Does he or she have the authority to do whatever they want within the law? Yep. If that police officer says, you know, next time, watch it. By the way, nice car. And compliments you somehow, whatever. And the officer goes and gets back in the car, and you think for a moment, whew, that was a close call. What a nice guy. What a nice officer she was. That person had the authority, but they didn't lord it over you, did they? According to God, the husband is the head. He's the one that God will deal with regarding the family unit. But he's not to turn and say, woman, listen, ladies, anytime a man says, submit, okay, you have a big problem on your hands. There's a lot of stuff you got to unpack in that house. Okay, you need to come into the office. We need to start working through this. Because that thing's loaded, that environment would be. So how can you say that? Well, it's simple. Watch this. Colossians 3, verse 18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. That was first century revelation. Peter, Paul, this is amazing. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Listen how a wife is to be loved. But that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. So he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Look at the example. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. So make sure that happens, ladies. That your husband has cut the cord and the apron strings of mom and dad. You're not marrying mom and dad, you're marrying him. And the two shall become, what? One flesh, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Remarkable. Marriage is the only thing on earth that is the example, the illustration of Jesus in the church. Ephesians 5, verse 21. I love this one. By the way, you're going to want to write this down, especially ladies. Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. That verse precedes verse 22 when it says, wives, submit to your husbands. The whole family is to submit to God. You see that? God is number one. The man answers for the family, and the woman answers to the man, but not like you think or you feel. Kind of goes like this. We'll have to wrap this up soon. Kind of goes like this. So I think this is... Personally, I think this is what the Bible teaches, and this is how I seek to live my life. Ultimately, you have to ask Lisa. She would know. And it would be this. So I'm making this up now. So the topic is vacation. And I might say, you know what? I really think I've been praying about vacation and where we would get the best for the dollar and the best relaxation for the time, and I think it should be the Rocky Mountains. And she says, I've been praying too, and I think it should be the Mojave Desert. those are two extremes. And so, well, you know what? Let's just keep praying about it. Let's keep talking about it. And listen, work it out. And as time goes by, it comes down to this. You know what? There's great arguments on both sides of the fence. We can, you know, freeze in the mountains, and we can burn to death in the desert. So, tell you what. I think that we should go. Next time we'll go to the desert. This time we're going to go. And the wife goes like this. You know what? I vote desert, but you vote mountains. Fine with me. It's no hill to die on. I'm with you. Let's start packing. And now, women, when you do that, you release your husband in answering to God. Sarah was a good example of this. Sometimes she wasn't, sometimes she was. Sarah and Abraham. But ladies, the temptation is, first of all, there's a great liberty and power for you to do that. Okay, sweetheart, whatever you, let's do that. If you get a flat tire half mile down the road on your trip, but you ladies, it's a tough one. It's like, All along the way, the temptation is, told you, right? In doing this, you're honoring the Lord by honoring God's order. There's equal times when I think we should go to the mountains and she thinks we should go to the desert, and I say, you know what? You've got your argument's better. I'd love to go to the mountains, but you're right. Let's go to the desert. That's our marriage. That's Lisa and I. That's how we live. It's not like, oh no, I'm going to die on that hill. We're going down over this one. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. God wants a cosmology. By the way, the order, cosmos, the science, the study of order. You know cosmetology? We'll get to that next week. Makeup, all that stuff, cosmetology. Do you know what it is? Cosmo, it means setting an order. Did you know that? To put makeup on. The word means to set in order. It means to take chaos and set it in order. God bless you. It's been nice. No, I'm kidding. I should stop. I should stop now. Let's stop. There'll be a car waiting for me to be taken away. But let's do stand right now, because you know, we've talked about some serious things, but if you're living in a home where there's a non-believer, you know what's worse than that? Is living in a home with a man who says he's a believer and he's not in lifestyle. He's a false believer, he's fake. The churches are full of guys like that. Let's pray right now that God would move in this church, right? Father, we come to you today, and Lord, I pray that we would all have a stomach and patience and time these next several weeks as we invest in what marriage is, what it ought to look like, why it is what it is, why you have defined it as such, why there's a cosmology to it. And Father, we pray right now for those marriages here that are great. They're just awesome. Wonderful marriages. I pray that you'd keep them wonderful. Father, for those marriages that are struggling, we pray that this series pointing to the Word of God would be used by you to remedy and heal what might be, like Solomon said, just little foxes that spoil the grapes. They're not big monumental things. They're just little things that keep tripping up this marriage. We pray that you'd heal that. We pray for those who have a marriage with a non-believer. God, that please, Lord, all of us collectively agreeing right now, Lord, is it too bold of us to say, if it be your will, that during this series, that they might even get saved? That they might come to know you personally, Jesus? And Lord, to the man, to the woman who says they're believers and are not, we pray that you, Lord, would humble them in their pride and show them their great hypocrisy, that they might turn from their sins and put their trust in the one true God who loved us to death, the death of the cross, and rose from the dead that we might have eternal life in him. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.